And go with me to Job 31. We're still looking at the subject entitled The Concealed Kingdom, The Concealed Kingdom. And last time we were together, we saw that Satan introduces into our minds attitudes, thoughts, and opinions that are contrary to God's Word. And how he does this, some of the ways that we cited for you, some of his methods were through people, through places, things, medallions, books, this sort of thing, statues, through the media, through books, through teachers, not only at a local level, but at a college level especially. You must be on your guard against teachers at a college level because they teach and train the next generation of leadership to go into our world. And if you can teach 50 teachers, if a professor can teach 50 teachers, and now 50 teachers can go out and teach tens of thousands of children, that's how the adversary works. So that's why you must be careful. Ideologies. Ideologies is a meaningful belief system or a set of beliefs, values, and opinions that shape the way a person or a group, such as a social class, thinks, acts, and understands the world. In other words, Satan wants to shape your worldview. For if he can shape your worldview, he can then determine the outcome of that process of thought of your worldview. He already knows how you're going to respond if he can shape your worldview. I told you that the adversary was fluid. There are several different usages of the word fluid in the dictionary if you want to define it. One of the usages as it regards itself to chemistry, this word fluid, means it's a liquid or a gas, a substance whose molecules flow freely so that it has no fixed shape. A substance whose molecules flow freely so it has no fixed shape. In other words, it can be a ball one minute, the next minute it can be a tree, the next minute it can be a square, the next minute it can... That's Satan. Satan has no fixed shape. He moves all over the place. He's fluid. You can't just grab a hold of him and say, now we know everything about him. Because once you reach for him, he's somewhere else. Or he's coming around the other way. That's why it has to be a living word of God inside of you. So that you can keep up to date with the adversary's methods, his strategies, and how he attacks you. Because he will attack you differently in each situation. And he will attack you differently in each generation if he needs to. He's fluid. The adversary has no fixed system or method. Men of God have struggled with this problem throughout the Old Testament. The problem of finding the source of the attack and tracing it back to Satan, specifically. To find the source of the attack and trace it back to Satan so you could do something. I'm not talking about dealing with the manifestations or dealing with the symptoms. I'm talking about finding the source of the attack. Because once you find the source, then you can nip it in the bud, and then you can deal with the manifestations of the problem. Because the manifestations will disappear when the source is gone. Take the root out of the crab grass, and the crab grass will go away. Keep cutting the crab grass, and all it will do is multiply with a vengeance. And it will soon take over your whole lawn. You have to get to the root. You have to get to the source. You're in Job 31 and beginning in verse 35. I hope to shed some light onto this verse for you this morning. Oh, that one would hear me. Behold, my desire is that the Almighty would answer me, and that my adversary had written a book. Surely I would take it upon my shoulder and bind it as a crown to me. Now, I'm going to show you exactly what this verse 35 means. The exact allegations against Job were never written. There was no legal document presented to Job to spell out the offenses. And there was no date, time, place, along with any corresponding witnesses written down and presented to Job. This is how the devil cloaks himself. Revelation 12 teaches us that he is the accuser of the brethren, and he accuses the brethren night and day before God. The devil accuses us the same way. He accuses us night and day before God, and he accuses us to one another the same way. The devil attacks us through gossip, through backbiting, and through lies. Now, they are not the only three methods that he used, but they are three that I quoted now. Job said in verse 35, "Oh, that one would hear me! Behold, my desire is that the Almighty would answer me, and that mine adversary had written a book." The Revised Standard of Job 31:35 reads, "Oh, that I had one to hear me! Here is my signature. Let the Almighty answer me. Oh, that I had the indictment written by my adversary." The New Living of verse 35 reads, "If only I had someone who would listen to me and try and see my side. Look, I will sign my name to my defense. Let the Almighty show me that I am wrong. Let my accuser write out the charges against me." The NIV reads, "Oh, that I had someone to hear me. I sign now my defense. Let the Almighty answer me. Let my accuser put his indictment in writing." In writing. You see, Job was experiencing all of these problems, these physical things, the things that happened to his family, the things that happened to his business, to his crops, etc. And people were trashing Job and accusing him. But Job's rebuttal was, "Where's the proof of all of these things?" You see, they saw the manifestation of what was happening to Job in his life. But Job's rebuttal was, "Where's the proof of where I am guilty, of the things that you are saying against me?" He's saying, "Give me the date, time, and place, and the offense of these charges in writing, and have it signed by the plaintiff. Who is bringing these accusations against me? Who is laying this stuff at my account?" Now, I'm going to show you that there was a bunch of rumors flying around about Job. Because what they did is they looked at Job's life, and they saw the manifestation of Job's life. And you know what they did? Who knows what they did? There you go. But simple word, they judged Job. Conclusions and accusations. They judged Job. And how did they judge him? Unrighteous, right? And so you know what? The rumors started to fly. The gossip started to fly. Because they saw this, and in their minds, they equated what was going on with Job as evil. As evil. How did the devil do that to Job? He did it through gossip, backbiting, lies, and you know what else he used? Bless you, honey. Spiritualizing. Spiritualizing. And if you will note, the devil did some of the techniques that the devil used, he used against Eve. I'm going to show you this. In Deuteronomy 17, verse 6, the scripture says, "At the mouth of two witnesses or three witnesses shall he that is worthy of death be put to death, but at the mouth of one witness shall he not be put to death." Okay? So in other words, you need to have some proof before you're going to bring accusations against someone. That's the way God set it up in that day. You know what we do today? we put them to death first with our tongues, and then we do it without any eyewitnesses, right? Because what happens? Because you hear something or you think something and you say something, and once you say something, you can't take it back. And then someone else hears it and they add a little bit to it, and then someone else hears it and they add a little bit to it, and before you know it, you got gossip going around, you got backbiting going around about different people. And chances are you don't even know the person or have really ever met the person, the individual, but you got gossip going around. That's what the devil does. James 3:8 says, "The tongue can no man tame. It is an unruly evil full of deadly poison." Proverbs 18:21 says, "Death and life are in the power of the tongue, and they that love it shall eat the fruit thereof." Death and life are in the power of the tongue. Just gossip, gossip. The New International Version of Leviticus 19, verse 16 reads, "Do not go about spreading slander among your people. Do not do anything that endangers your neighbor's life. I am the Lord." Psalm 50, verse 19, "Thou givest thy mouth to evil, and thy tongue frameth deceit. Thou sittest and speaketh against thy brother. Thou slanderest thine own mother's son." These things you shouldn't do. You don't do that. 1 Samuel 24:9, David said to Saul, "Whereof hearest thou men's words, saying, Behold, David seeketh thy hurt?" Who was pumping Saul in his ear full of a bunch of crap and lies about David? Right. Saul's people, Saul's governors, Saul's lieutenants, Saul's brown nosers who wanted to have their nose up the king's butt so they can sit around at the king's table. And what were they saying? "David wants to kill you. He's planning to do this. He's planning to do that. He's planning to do the other thing." Was any of that true? But Saul, as a leader, had all this junk coming at him from this year and from this year. And where was it coming from? His trusted counsel. You know what that meant? That meant the household of the immediate king court was polluted. That meant that those men who were trusted advisors and counsel, they were working for the adversary, speaking lies. How does this happen? How does this happen? Huh? It happens very easily. You get around a group of people, and one person says something, and then you know what? If you're 6 or 7 or 10 people in a room, before you know it, unless you stand up and speak the word of God, this one adds in, then this one adds in, and this one adds in. Years ago, I was at a clergy meeting with about 50 clergymen, and I was sitting with my wife, and as my manner is, I removed myself from this kind of junk. But there were about 12 clergymen, 9 to 12 clergymen in the office, and all they were doing was trashing another clergyman. Now, you figure that us reverends would have more brains than that and respect for one another, right? But when you realize that the word reverend is just a word and does mean nothing to the individual who it's assigned to unless he lives it, you can understand this. I got on a plane. I came home. When I came home, the phone rang. I got a phone call from a person in a different end of the state, 30 hours from here, 25 hours from here, who, as soon as I got in, said, "Did you hear such and such was trashing so and so at such and such?" I want to tell you that before I got home, that person in that state knew about the trash that those quote unquote men of God were spewing in that office. You want to talk about fast? Because you know what happened? One of the guys picked up the phone after he left that meeting and said, "I'm not coming back here no more because they're doing such and such." And then it went to this one, went to this one, to that. And that news got back to me as soon as I got off the plane. Came in, I'm telling you, I was in the door. I wasn't there for 10 minutes. Do you think that the adversary gets things around the country, the world quickly? It was amazing. It was amazing. I wasn't there. I wasn't in there. I didn't know what was going on, so I couldn't say one way or another. But I knew there were whatever, and I don't get involved with that junk. Gossip. Trash. He does the same thing today. David said to Saul, "Wherefore you hearest men's words, saying, Behold, David seeks to hurt." Saul's leadership was perverted. Saul's leadership, Saul's counsel, they were all just trashing David. They were trashing David. A lot of those guys had no personal knowledge of David, but you know what? They still trashed David. How'd they do that? With their mouth, with their tongue. This is what Job was stating in verse 31, chapter 31, verse 35. This is what he said. The New Living reads, "If only I had someone who'd listen to me and try and see my side of this thing. Look, I will sign my name to my defense. Let the Almighty show me that I am wrong. Let my accuser write out the charges against me." That's what he's saying. This junk was going on around about Job and about his life, and he's saying, fine, so-and-so said this, so-and-so. Let my accuser write down the incident, the date, time, and place, and sign it. That's what he's saying. But nobody stepped forward, it's an interesting thing, to sign an accusation against Job. You know that. But there were plenty of them going around, but nobody stepped forward to sign it. In like manner, the devil attacks the church today. And the church pretty much responds the same way as Job's friends did. They believed that Job had sinned and judged him without any witness. They assumed because of the circumstances surrounding Job's life, he committed iniquity. What was Job really trying to say in verse 35? Well, if we were to take it in our day and time and apply it to someone, and apply it to myself so none of you get offended, it's something like this. Did you hear about Nick Catania? And he's teaching about demons. And he's into this deliverance stuff. Such and such and such and such. You ever hear anybody say that? You know, I told you this story maybe. I was in a different state. Never met a guy before in my life who happened to sit at the same table as us one night when we were out. And the first things out of his mouth was, so-and-so's into this deliverance and it's hurting people and it's this and that and it's this. The devil had a person there just to testify for him. And I know that this guy didn't have any firsthand knowledge about whatever, but the whole table, you know, started the whatever till I said something. Or did you hear that so-and-so believes in such and such? Just an accusation. Where'd you hear that from? I don't know. I heard it from somewhere. Or I don't know that I'd put much trust in that type of a teaching. Or I'm not sure about that. You know, he believes in such and such. These are all little dropping innuendo accusations that they say to you, this is what the devil says, but you don't understand it. Now you take it and fill in the blanks and you go ahead and pass it on. You fill in the blanks. Pass it on. I heard. How about when you get a disgruntled believer? Ooh. As long as they don't work for the post office, you're okay, right? They get real mad. They go around, they say this and they say that. And you know who they go to? They go to another church. Or they go to another clergyman. And they want to talk about this one or they want to talk about that one. When are you going to stop it? Psalm 35:11, false witnesses did rise up. They laid to my charge things that I knew not. They rewarded me evil for good to the spoiling of my soul. That's what Job was dealing with. This is what the church deals with, but they don't realize it because they're deceived by Satan. False witnesses that rise up, they lay charges that you don't even know about. Do you ever get so mad at somebody and not talk to them for whatever, and then praise God, something happens that, what in the H is wrong with you? What's up your tail? 4 or 5 months later, and then the person says, well, I heard you said such and such. Are you out of your mind? Who told you that? And then you realize that for the last 4 months of your life, you have thought evil of this person, judged this person, plotted your revenge against this person, been in sin, and when this person never even said that, or what the person said wasn't what you thought it meant, or it was misconstrued. Who does that to people? And yet for months you suffer and you hold on to it. Why do you do that to yourself? You know, it's not a good thing. I taught you some of the fronts that Satan uses to deceive us. One of them was people. Now what I like to do in the time remaining is to expose to you one of the adversary's strategies he uses against believers. He uses people, not just regular people, but friends and believers if he can get them, who are judgmental and portray themselves to be spiritual. In Job chapter 2, in verse 7, so we can determine the source, we read, "So went Satan forth from the presence of the Lord and smote Job with sore boils from the sole of his foot unto his crown." So what was the source of the attack? All right, then we can agree to that. You don't have to be real smart to understand that. Just have now to read. "And Job sat down among the ashes," verse 9. Okay, now here's a people. Sadly enough, it's the people that said, "I do, and I'll stand with you for the rest of my life and be your helpmate to bring out the best in you. "Then said his wife unto him, Dost thou still retain thine integrity? Curse God and die." I want you to note that the first attack came from his wife. I also want you to note that a wife should never, ever attack her husband. Never. Never. The two are to become one flesh. A man and a woman, when they're united in marriage under God, God's instruction is then for them to become one flesh. Genesis 2:4, the Revised Standard reads, "Therefore a man leaves his father and his mother and cleaves to his wife, that they become one flesh." When a wife attacks her husband, she attacks the Word of God, and she brings disgrace to herself and to her head, whether she likes it or not. Because Corinthians says, "I want you to understand that the head of every man is Christ, and that the head of a woman is her husband, and that the head of Christ is God." 1 Corinthians 11:3, New Revised Standard. King James reads similar. The head of a woman is her husband. God set that divine order up. So for a woman to attack that order, for a woman to attack that her head, is for a woman to attack the Word of God. It's actually saying, "You don't know what you're doing, Father God. I understand this a little bit better than you. So I'm going to show you the way things should be done." And that's what happens. Now, I must say to a woman's defense that most of the time when that kind of stuff happens, it's because the man is not a man. Not all the time, but most of the time, I would say 95% from my observation in life, is because a man's not a man. Because if you let your wife do that to you, this isn't pick on the wives, this is just the word. If you let your wives do that to you, shame on you. Okay? But on the same token, that doesn't mean that you are the supreme ruler. That means that you better learn to submit to your wife and her counsel and her will, and you better gleam the goodness in her, etc., etc. It's not a domineering, you're my slave, I'm going to whip you type of thing. It's a working together, becoming one flesh, understanding that if I hurt her, she's part of my flesh. I'm actually hurting who? Myself. And if the woman thinks the same way, that I'm one flesh with him, that when I strike out at him, I'm actually hurting who? Myself. Thus, let me give you a big giant meat fork. And let me see how many women would take their hand and go like this to themselves. Not a one of you, right? But if you were ticked off at hubby, you might get a frying pan and want to go like what? Upside the head. But you'd never hit yourself like that. But that's what you're doing spiritually if you have worked to become one flesh. You don't do that. Proverbs 31 verse 10 says, who can find a virtuous woman, for her price is far above rubies? Verse 11, listen. The heart of her husband doth safely trust in her, so that he will have no need of spoil. Verse 11 in the New Living reads, her husband can trust her, and she will greatly enrich his life. Verse 12, King James 31:12. She will do him good and not evil all the days of her life. She will do him good and not evil all the days of her life. A woman, a wife, is to be unto her husband and to do good unto her husband, not evil unto her husband. Not to bring railing accusation against her husband, not to attack him, not to accuse him, not to curse him. She's to bring out the best in him. She's to enrich his life. She's to do good. Why? So when she does this, her husband's heart can safely trust in. See? There's not many places you can go to in the world where you can just have your heart and set it down and be okay. Right? But God has provided for the marriage a husband and a wife so you can do that with one another. I know that when I place my heart or my confidence in my wife, that it's safe with her. My wife would go to her grave before she would hurt me. I know that. I could say the same of myself. And to have that type of confidence in a woman in a marriage, knowing that no matter what, she's going to be there for me, and she's not going to smash me down and say, just curse God and quit, right? And there were many times where accusations flew and a lot of bad things flew. You all know the stories. One night, coordinator of the advanced class setting it up. Next day, nobody talks to you no more, right? Accusations. Did you hear about Nick? Did you hear about Nick? Nick this, Nick that, Nick the other thing. Went to go pick up my chairs from a person I knew for 20 years, and they were thrown outside against the wall. Well, so it's okay. All through that kind of devilish attack, you know who stood with me? My wife, my children. Didn't have a dog. He would have stood, though. Only because we feed them. A dog's allegiance is easy to gain. If you feed them, you're in. And similar stories, I'm sure you all can tell. Job 2, Job turns around, he says unto her, you speak as a foolish woman. Shall we reap good at the hand of God and not receive evil? Because this is what Job understood. Jesus didn't expose the snares of the adversary. This is how he explained things. In all this, did not Job sin with his lips? Now when Job's three friends heard of all this evil that was come upon him, they came every one from his own place. Eliphaz the Temanite, and Bildad, Shunite, and Zophar, the name of Mighty. And they had made an appointment together. Now, please pay attention to the last part of the verse. The reason was that they were to come and mourn with him and to what? Comfort him. That was the plan. They were sincere. This is what I want you to see. They heard of what was going on, and they were sincere in what they were about to endeavor to do. It was to mourn and to comfort, according to verse 11. And I want to tell you, that's a good idea when you see somebody going through a lot of junk in their life. Sometimes the best thing that you could do for that person and the greatest word that you could speak to that person is none. Shut your stupid mouth, put your arm around them, and just sit there and pray for them silently. Sometimes you can't speak to a person. You just got to let them talk, or you just got to pray for them. And this is what happens. They come and they sit and they don't say a word. And they're just praying for the guy. They're friendship, just company, trying to wait for an opportunity, see what's going on. Well, they lifted up their eyes, verse 12. They didn't know him. They lifted up their voice and they wept. They rent everyone his mantle. They sprinkled dust upon their head towards heaven. These are all Orientalisms expressing grief and sorrow and compassion for the individual. So they sat down with him upon the ground 7 days and seven nights, and none spake a word to him, for they saw that his grief was very great. What was some of the grief that Job was lamenting in his life at this point? Let me recap it for you. Job 1 verse 13 says, one day when Job's sons and daughters were feasting and drinking the oldest brother's house, a messenger came and said to Job that the ox were plowing and the donkeys were grazing nearby, and the Sambians attacked and they carried them off and put the servants to the sword, and I am alone to escape to tell you. So Job is sitting there and he's hearing these things, and he lost his ox, he lost his donkeys, and the servants were killed. And as this message was still being spoken, somebody else came in and said, the fire fell from the sky, burned up the sheep and the serpents, and I'm the only one left. Now, whether this, I don't know so much that this was, this is my own opinion, logically, common sense-wise, that this was lightning as much as it could have been a volcanic eruption, where perhaps, because lightning I could see not getting everybody, but if a volcano erupted, I could see them getting everybody. But that's neither here nor there. That's just me thinking out loud. Nobody escaped except me. And when he was speaking, the Chaldeans formed three raiding parties, swept down. They took your camels, took them away, and they killed all your servants. I'm the only one left. While he was speaking, messenger, your sons and daughters were feasting and drinking in their older brother's house. There came a wind, collapsed, killed them all. So he lost his ox, his donkeys, his servants, his sheep, his camels, his sons and daughters, pretty much lost what? Everything. Everything. Now when Job's three friends heard of all this evil that was come upon him, Job 3:11, they came everyone from his own place. They sat down to mourn with him and to comfort him. Now they heard this evil was come upon him. So they were aware of the donkeys, the camels, the servants, the sons, right? They came. How did they hear that? Rumors got spoken. People start saying, did you hear what Job, did you hear what happened to Job? Did you hear what happened to Job's kids? Did you hear about, hey, you know that guy Job's got all that? Did you hear rumors? People started talking. I'll guarantee you within that talk, there was gossip. They were filling the blanks by the time the rumor got from here to what happened over to that end. They came to mourn and to comfort. They sat with him for 7 days and seven nights. After this, chapter 3, verse 1. After this, Job opened his mouth. Okay? After this, Job opened his mouth and cursed his day. In other words, he said, I'm fed up. I should have never been born. That's what his day meant, the day he was born. You can read about the rest of it in the verse in the chapter there. Etc., etc. He just needed to vent. He had all this junk going inside of him. He didn't have the knowledge of evil that we have. He didn't have a working knowledge of the devil that we have. He didn't understand the spiritual kingdom because the adversary had concealed this kingdom. So he was really shadow boxing in many ways, hit and miss in many ways. If it's true that it's dated back to be an early book, And some date it before Genesis, Exodus, etc., etc. He didn't have the written word of God where he could go and see. So what did he have? He had the teachings in the stars. He had the teachings passed down from Adam and Eve and faithful patriarchs that would share different things. And you know how that gets, even the best of us. Even with the Bible being written and checked and checked and rechecked, they made mistakes in writing. Can you imagine the words coming out of people's mouths? So it was a difficult time in people's lives because they didn't have a written word of God to go to. What did that verse say? Oh, okay. He didn't have that. But he had a love for God, and he wanted to do right. And as far as he knew, and with his relationship to God, he didn't do anything wrong, as far as he knew, to warrant this. Then Eliphaz, the Temanite, replied to Job, chapter 4, verse 1. Now I'm going to read this to you out of the New Living Translation. Where it varies, I'll note, but other than that, it's pretty good because I've compared them to the other ones. He says to Job, verse 2, "Will you be patient and let me say a word? For who could keep from speaking out?" Now, watch how he starts. Because if you've ever been in a meeting where they learn this Dale Carnegie crap and all this other crap, they do the same junk. They start out and they start to compliment you. And they want to stroke you. And they want to tell you how wonderful. And they bring up your good points. Okay? But it ain't real. Watch what happens. In the past, you have encouraged many a troubled soul to trust in God. You have supported those who were weak. You know, you've done some great things in your life for God. I remember when you did this, and I remember when you did this, and remember this area you opened up. And so, here, pat me on this side. Your words have strengthened the fallen and steadied those who waver. Okay? Your words have strengthened the fallen and steadied those who waver. Okay, get the knife out now. You've strengthened many. Your words have strengthened the fallen. Because that's what the next verse is going to do. But now when trouble strikes, you faint and are broken. Does your reverence for God give you no confidence? Shouldn't you believe that God will care for those who are upright? Stop and think. Does the innocent person perish? When has the upright person ever been destroyed? He's there to mourn and comfort Job. What's it turning into? He's a spiritual friend. And he's saying to him, listen, if you weren't speeding, you never would have got that ticket. When did you ever hear of a guy getting an 85-mile-an-hour ticket in a 35-mile-an-hour zone unjustly? That's what he's saying. Does the innocent perish? When has an upright person been destroyed? My experience shows that those who plant trouble and cultivate evil will harvest the same. They perish by a breath of God. They vanish in a blast of his anger. You know, my experience shows that if you hadn't been out goofing around doing such and such, you wouldn't be receiving this such and such at this point. Was he sincere? Yeah, he was sincere. Was he right? No. Word already told us that Job didn't sin. And at the end of the chapter, at the end of the book, you know what it says again? Job didn't sin. Listen. My experience shows that those who plant trouble and cultivate evil will harvest the same. Those, implying you, Job, they perish from the breath of God. They vanish in the blast of anger. Though they are fierce young lions, they will be broken and attacked. You were once a fierce young lion, but they will be broken and attacked. Now look at this. The fierce lion will starve, and the cubs of the lioness will be scattered. What's he doing? He's rationalizing why Job's children got killed. Now look, if I'm your friend and you got half a dozen kids, and Job had more than that, and I'm going to help you, I'm not going to lay at your feet that you are the reason why your kids just got slaughtered. And that, because you know why? Because my experience shows that those who plant trouble and cultivate evil will harvest the same. Yeah, he's got proof. But the thing is, he doesn't have proof. That's why Job said, oh, that my adversary would write a book, would write these out against me. There's no indictment. There's no petition with a signed name that says, this is what you're, it's not. But he thinks he got it. I'm going to show you where he got it from. Verse 12. Where did he get this information from? This truth was given me in secret, as through a whisper in my ear. It came in a vision at night as others slept. Fear gripped me. I trembled and shook with terror. A spirit swept past my face. Its wind sent shivers up my spine. Then this spirit, this ruach, stopped, but I couldn't see its shape. There was a form before my eyes, and a hushed voice said, Can a mortal be just and upright before God? Can a person be pure before the Creator? Now, in the New Living, that's the way that reads, but the truth of what the verse is saying is, God's doing this to you, so don't put yourself above God and charge God with injustice. You're not smarter than God. In other words, if God was wrong in punishing you for this, then you would be smarter than God. You would be greater than God, and God would be at error. That's the gist of what the verse reads. In other words, God made a mistake. So he's saying, can a mortal, are you mean to tell me that God's mistaken? Put it in our vernacular. That's what he's saying to him. Do you mean to tell me that God's mistaken? Do you mean to tell me you know more than God? That's what he's saying. If that's the case, then you should be God. That's what that verse means. If God cannot trust his own angels and has charged some of them with folly, who's he talking about? That's true, right? How much less will he trust those made of clay? Their foundation is dust, and they are crushed as easy as moths. These truths came to Eliphaz from this spirit, this demonic spirit. Okay? This is where he got his information from. And he thinks he's a spiritual person. And so he's going to comfort and mourn with Job, and he's going to relay his revelation, quote unquote, to Job to help Job. God cannot trust his own angels. How much less will he trust those made of clay? Well, was that God's heart and original intent when he placed Adam in the garden? God trusted Adam with what? All of creation. God made Adam what? Ruler over what? All the world. God made Adam and Eve father and mother of what? All the world. Did God trust them? Sure he did. Sure he did. How much less will he trust those made of clay? It says that we are God's masterpiece. Made of clay? Yeah, he was formed from the clay of the ground. But it wasn't that he was just, this is all that God had around. So, you know, it's like this old spare. It's got some metal showing through the tire, but it'll work. It was God's best. It was God's masterpiece. How much less will he trust those made of clay? Their foundation is dust, and they shall be crushed easy as moths. They are alive in the morning, but they, by the evening, they are dead, gone forever without a trace. Verse 21, their tent collapses. They die in what? Ignorance. In other words, their body, their tent, poof, they're dead. after all that Job been through, okay, the adversary conceals himself in one of his friends. And his friends come to him, and his friends begin to pat Job. You know, it's like the swab before the needle. That's what they did. Oh, you've done this in the past, and you've done that in the past. But when trouble strikes you, you're faint and broken. Does not your reverence for God, you have no confidence? Should not you believe that God was such and such and such and such? What's his friend begin to do? Accuse him. Accuse him. His friend begins to say, this revelation came to me. God is showing me what you need to do to get healed. Now look, if God was showing him what Job needed to do to get healed, okay, if Job would have followed through on that advice, then Job would have got healed. But the fact of the matter is that Job never followed through on that advice and did get healed. So in the end, when all the dust settled, who was right and who was wrong? Job was right. And this guy here was wrong. But what I want you to see is that this guy here came to Job and confronted Job on the basis of being a spiritual individual. And a lot of the things that he says in here are true, but a lot of the things that he says in here are out of context. Now, who says things that are true but places them out of context to trap the believer? Let's think. Matthew 4, Luke 4, temptation to Jesus Christ, were some of the things that Satan said were true. Did he take them out of context? Because he wanted to bless the Lord and mourn with him and comfort him, right? No, because he wanted to what? Way back when, you see it? And he does the same thing with Jesus. Do you think he'll do any less with us? No. This is why you must understand the scriptures. You must have a good biblical foundation in your life. Because the adversary's greatest attack will come from within the church. Listen to me carefully. The adversary's greatest attack will come from within the church. The true church and the professing church. The true church are those that are truly born again of God's Spirit. The professing church are those that say they are but aren't. And there's millions, thousands, hundreds of thousands of people out there that say they are but they aren't. They don't have a relationship with Jesus Christ. They don't have a relationship with God. They don't speak in tongues. They don't do any of that junk stuff. They don't have the Holy Spirit is right. They got spirit. But the Word of God says there's only one spirit between God and man, and to get man to God, and that's the Holy Spirit. It says that in Ephesians, by one spirit. That's the Holy Spirit. That's why you must understand the scriptures. We're going to continue with this as we go on. We'll pick it up in the next teaching. But to recap, what have we seen? We've seen that Satan was the source of the attack. We saw that Satan attacked Job after he attacked him physically. He didn't leave him go. He continued to come after Job. How do I know that? Because the next source of the attack was through what? His wife. So what does that tell us about Satan? He's not happy. He will not be happy until you are dead. And then he will go after your children. And he won't be happy till they're dead, and then it will go on and go on and go on. See, you get mad at somebody, you walk up to them, you punch them in the face, you're happy. You walk away, right? I know that's a retarded example, but you don't play. That's not the way it is. Satan's never like that. Satan's not happy with fining you or with smacking you. Satan's not happy till he kills you. And it didn't work the first time, so what happened? He did what? Came back. How did he come back the second time? Did something different, right? Did he come back with more sickness? No. He came back through his wife. Now he's trying to break his spirit. Now he's trying to break his heart. He's trying to get him to concede, to give up. Then he goes and he uses his friend. And his friend comes with this great revelation that was given to him, supposedly there to mourn and comfort him. And what's he do? He attacks Job's kids. You want to talk about opening up a wound? How would you like your kids to all be dead? My kids all die today. And next week you're all here in front of me and you say, you know what? If it wasn't for you, your kids still be alive. I mean, what kind of comfort is that? How evil of a person do you have to be to cut that low? Is that a low blow? So you see the adversary, how he works. And these guys already had preconceived ideas about Job and how bad he was, right? Where'd they get them from? Their mind, demons, and where else? Rumors. Did you hear about Job? Did you hear this and did you hear that? So much so that when they came there, they already knew that Job was guilty, and this is what you have to do to get out of it. When did you ever hear a righteous man perish? My experience is those who sow iniquity and evil reap the same. Such and such, such, such. And if you read the rest, he turns right around and says, you better go to God and repent, because God will heal you if you do. Did you ever sit in any of those meetings where a person is righteous and the evil ones, the demons inside of all the other ones, convince that person that they're wrong? And then their life is obliterated. I have. I have sat in those meetings where the person was righteous and you had all these vicious pieces of demons attack, 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 attack. And then if the person doesn't have the brains to get up out of there, the only thing the person can do is just get beat down. Oh, you're right. And what happens? They open their mind to the demon. That's what he wanted to do to him. His wife tried to do it to him. His friends tried to do it. But you know what Job said? I didn't do anything. I'm going to stand on what I know to be true. May not be much, but this is what I did. And he got the results. Praise God, Job had the courage to stay put. It would have ended with maybe chapter 5 instead of 30 somehow. Father, thanks for your word. Thanks for the lessons that we can learn from it. Thank you, Father, for how you continue to bless us and teach us. We praise your name, Father, and may we have a tongue of righteousness, and may we speak those things that are truthful and pure, that bring good and healing to people. May we mind our tongue, Father, and watch what we say and to whom we say it, that we could have a whole tongue that would produce health. Thank you, Father, that we could be men and women that follow after you, and those of us that are married, that we could respect our spouse, Father, never accuse, never attack, but always encourage and bring out the best and enrich in our spouse's life, Father, and that they could be the closest one to us next to you and Jesus Christ, and that the children don't get in front of them either, Father, but that they are married to each other, not their children, and together that they can love their children and teach their children that when they are married to their spouse and not their mother or father or their children either. For this is the way you have said it, Father. For you are the head of Christ, and Christ is the head of man, and man is the head of his wife. And so be it, that we could live this way. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.